everyone else if you would. Oh, they're making them take care of things, cleaning up. Very good. All right. How many of you love the bus ministry? I want more than that. How many of you love the bus ministry? Now, some of you, I understand, some of you, you've never been around a church. You've never been part of a bus ministry. That's all right. Look up here. Look up here. You've never been part of a bus ministry. You've never been in a church that has been part of one. I promise you, this is going to turn your heart. I believe God loves that ministry. I believe that God loves that we go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We do so, of course, through our soul-winning ministry. But now we've got a ministry where we go out and we pick them up. Young people that would probably never come to church, certainly not our church. And we get to tell them of the gospel. We get to tell them of the love of Jesus Christ and how they can know their eternity will be sealed forever in heaven. And I want you to get to know these young people. I mean it. Get to meet them. Learn their names. And I know it can be difficult because they keep coming in and all these names flooding us at one time. Maybe write them down. Maybe I can ask Brother Doug and Miss Becky to write them down and photocopy them. And you can pray for them. Get to know them. There are going to be some things I've asked the Clarks and the Schwerins that we might be able to do that would incorporate some of our church family and doing some things for them and getting to know them. Because I desperately want us to be able to make an impact. Leave our imprint, if you will, on the lives of these young people that come on our bus route. And so, man, I praise the Lord for that. Learning things, you know, things that they need to make sure they take care of and whatnot. So, it's good. Amen. It is good. So, Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter number 20. And I'm going to ask you to stand here. We are going to begin reading here in the middle of Paul's third missionary journey. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the beginnings of his first missionary journey. We didn't go through all of it. And then just last Sunday, we looked at the beginnings of his second missionary journey and asked the question, are you willing? We looked the first week at the focus on the commission. They were focused on the commission. Then we looked last week at the question, are you willing? Are you willing to see what Paul had seen done through God's hand? Are you willing to be a part of that? This morning I want to turn our attention here to the third missionary journey. We're going to read several verses here, beginning in verse number 17. Acts 20, verse 17, the Bible says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now, at this particular point, he is in this city called Miletus. He is sent up to Ephesus, a place where he began a church. He's there in Asia Minor, just across the water from what we know as Greece. And so, he's just a little bit east of that, right there in the reaches of Asia, Asia Minor, the western side. And now he's calling for the elders, those who were the pastors of the churches. And quite possibly that maybe those who had been ordained as deacons in the churches as well. And he's wanting to speak to them. He says, of course, I came here into Asia and I've been with you in all seasons. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Now, let me stop there. In Sunday school, we looked over in 2 Peter and we read where Simon Peter began to speak about the fact that he was a servant of God. And I made the statement that I don't believe that God would have allowed the Holy Spirit to inspire Peter to write being a servant of God if he was proud about that. He wasn't boastful in what he was saying of being a servant of God. Just as we see here in verse number 19 where Paul is saying, I've served the Lord with all humility of mind. I made the statement in Sunday school. You've heard it before. If someone says, I am a humble man, they're probably not very humble. But I don't believe that the Holy Spirit of God would have allowed Paul to write such a sentence as serving the Lord with all humility of mind if Paul wasn't truly a humble individual. So, we see here his service with humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me in the lying of wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Well, praise the Lord for Acts 20:20. talking about going from house to house. 2020 vision is carrying the message from one home to the next. And they all said amen right there. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there. Now I'm gonna skip down to verse number 31. Go down to verse 31. It says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. This morning we begin to see just a little snippet of the title of my message. The title of my message is The Effects of Missions. The effects of missions. What are the effects? We send missionaries out throughout the world. We support them through our financial giving, our prayers. What are the effects? What happens? What's the byproduct? What are the effects of missions? I want us to see that this morning as we go through this third missionary journey of Paul. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll have our special. And then I want to bring this word to you, the effects of missions. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do ask you to be with me this morning, Lord, as we look at this last missionary journey. Lord, yes, of course, Paul went to Jerusalem after this, Lord. Whether it was part of this third missionary journey or not, Lord, we see his workings, Lord. We see you working in and through him. And dear God, I pray that you would be with the message as I preach it this morning. I pray, Lord, for your wisdom. Dear God, I pray for your understanding. And dear Lord, I pray that you would just bless your word in our lives as we promise you, Lord, as we make commitments to you about supporting missionaries across our world. For we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. As of this month, and I pray that it will soon change, as of this month, we support, right now, we support 24 missionaries. It had been higher just a few months back. We have 5 missionaries that we support that are involved in U.S. missions, home soil, I guess you could say. We have 4 missionaries to the country of Africa, 4 missionaries also to the country of South America. We have 3 missionaries that we support to Asia, 2 missionaries in the Central America area, 2 missionaries in Europe, 2 missionaries in the Middle East, 1 to the island of Papua New Guinea, and then 1 that we support that is a retired, widowed lady. She and her husband we had supported for several years, and then he passed away, Brother Thornsley, and his wife moved back here. Now helps in the ministry with her son and daughter-in-law in Colorado, and we still support her in our faith promise giving as well. Some of the missionaries that we have supported for only the 1 year, those that we brought on last year. Some we would like to take on, 2 in fact, we'd like to take on this year, Brother and Mrs. Brown, of course, going to South Korea, and Brother and Mrs. Payton going to Nicaragua. We've supported several of our missionaries for several years. And, of course, the Thornsleys for more than 10 years that I've been here and for several years I know even prior to that. We've watched many of them go to the field. Well, there have been several that we have had that have come through and we have begun supporting them. And now they have finished deputation and now they are on the field. And we have also watched some of them come back from the field for different reasons. All of which they have spoken to the Lord about and labored over. We've watched as we've seen missionaries come and go. I suppose many people might ask the question, what is the effect of missions? What is the overall effect? Why would we continue to send someone to another country? Why would any of us give any money to a missionary family? And what is the benefit that I would get from it? I hope that that's not your question in your mind today, but again, I would make the supposition that probably at some point, someone has asked, well, What is my benefit? I worked hard for this money. Now the pastor is asking me to give my money. What am I going to see from it? Well, to be honest, you and I are probably never going to see much earthly benefit from those missionary dollars. Most of them are put across the onto foreign soil. A few of it do we actually get to see. One of the missionaries we see in the banners that are displayed around our church property. Another of the missionaries, a couple of them we get to see because they'll be here once or twice through the year, and as evangelists we support them. Others that might live close enough that they come and they report, I guess, back to us. But most of which you'll never see the true benefit of the missionary dollar that you spend, because you don't get to meet the individuals on a one-on-one basis. But I can tell you this, in heaven, we will see the benefit. We will see the effect of missions. But today I want us to see some of the effect that we can see here out of the third missionary journey that Paul took. I want you to take your Bible, go back to chapter 19. Now, his third missionary journey actually begins, you may have to flip all the way back to chapter 18, verse number 23. It says, "And after he had spent some time there," that was of course in Antioch, "he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So again, he begins his missionary journey, this third in Antioch, travels a similar path to that which he took on his second journey. They're not identical, but they're very similar. The first missionary journey was almost more of an exploratory journey. It wasn't very far-reaching. It didn't take a lot of time. It was just kind of over onto the island of Crete and back quickly in a few cities there along the Mediterranean. But his second, he began to go up into Asia Minor and over into the areas of Macedonia and Achaia, the areas of Greece and where Corinth was. And so his third is very similar. We see one of the great effects of the missionaries here in chapter number 19 as we begin. Look, or actually get into the middle of it. Go if you would. Let's read in verse number 18. In verse 18, I'm just going to go, for sake of time, right, jump down right to this. It says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." If you're going to take notes, I want you to write down, number one, what are the effects of missions? But number one, some will be converted. Some will be converted. Now again, it's just with understanding, as it is with our efforts as we go out soul winning. And as Brother Elton and I yesterday, and Brother so-and-so as we would have at other times, and as Mrs. so-and-so as they would have at other times, we go out into the areas and we knock on door after door after door, Acts chapter 20, verse number 20, publicly from house to house, and we tell people about the gospel. And certainly not all of them are going to get saved. In fact, it's a very rare occasion, unfortunately, that we see someone who will truly stop and listen to the gospel. I don't want to hurry through it. I don't want to just say, "Listen, you believe in Jesus, right? You know that He died on the cross, right? If you'll pray this prayer, you can go to heaven. Let's bow." I don't want to go through it like that. Well, I want them to understand what salvation is. I want them to understand their position before God in a sinful state. But I thank the Lord that many will trust Christ as their Savior. Some will be converted. And the same is with Paul and his missionary journey. Some people were converted. What is the effect? What is the outcome of our missionary dollar, Pastor? Praise the Lord. Some people are going to get saved. Some people are going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as you go in different areas right now at this time, in the past we've supported a missionary to the Philippines. Right now, yes we do, Brother Ambrosio, in the Philippines, in the Asian area. I kind of lumped all that together. You go over into the Philippines right now, boy, there's great revival going on. Hundreds of people coming to know Christ as their Savior, as it once was in our country, but of course no longer is. But people are converted. People are born again. Now with that word converted, I want us to think about this. Look, if you will, there again at verse number 18. "And many that believed came." So there were those that believed. There were those that got saved. There were those who trusted Christ. There were those who were born again. There were those that they would stop and they would listen to the preacher. They would listen to the words of the gospel. They didn't get to hold in their hands the Bible like you and I do now. It was still being written. but they listen to the testimony of Paul. They listen to the testimony of Timothy. They listen to the testimony of Barnabas. They listen to the testimony of Silas. They listen to the testimony of John Mark. These individuals that gave their testimony of their conversion, of their salvation. And they would listen. And it says they believed. And then they came. Oh, I thank the Lord. They've decided that I want to make a change in my life. You see, that word converted means more than just being saved. In fact, I would submit to you this morning that there are many who are saved but not converted. Born again. But there has been no change in their life. Now let me reiterate again to you. Salvation changed my destination. It changed my eternity. But then it gave God the opportunity to change my life. Amen. Now I believe that there should be a change in your life when you're truly saved. That the Holy Spirit will begin speaking to you. When you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit will be saying, hey, that's not right. You know that's not right. You've listened to the Word of God. You've heard the man of God. You understand the Spirit of God is telling you. And you decide, I'm going to make a change in my life because now I have the Holy Spirit. And so you're being converted. Salvation takes place immediately. But conversion, well, that's the difference between the justification and sanctification. Amen. Justified, I'm born again. Sanctified, I'm growing in my maturity for God. They're being converted. Oh, they're being saved, yes. But they're in a process of being converted. Because as it says, that many believed, they came. They decided, church is worth going to. I can learn there. I can fellowship there. I can worship there. I can come to know more about what God has for my life. They came. And then it says, and they confessed. They confessed. Man, I love the testimonies. Sometimes it's difficult. But I love the testimonies of people that they come and they say, oh, let me tell you folks, before I got saved, I was this and I was that and I lived this and I lived that. And oh, I didn't know any better. But now that I'm saved, boy, praise God, He has changed me. And I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be a drug addict. I used to be a gambler. I used to be an idolater. I used to be an adulterer. I used to be a liar. I used to be a gossip. I used to be hateful. I used to be mean. I used to be ugly. I used to be someone that no one wanted to come around. But praise the Lord, since I've gotten saved, I'm confessing what I once was and giving glory to God for what I now am. Those are wonderful testimonies. Man, I thank God for those testimonies. When someone will come and they'll not be negligent to give the glory to God for what He's done. Then they'll say, I was a mess. I was wretched. I was distraught. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know which way to turn. I knew that there had to be something more than this. As the evangelist Sam Gipp tells us, when he was 20 years old, he said, if at the end of this year, before I turn 21, if my life isn't any better than it has been the last several years, I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to kill myself on my 21st birthday. And then he got saved. Oh, he got saved and everything changed. He allowed God to change his life. His eternity was taken care of, but he allowed God then to change his life. So they came, they confessed, and then it says they showed their deeds. You see, your salvation should cause people to notice a change in your life. Your salvation should cause people to realize there's something different about that person now. They believed. They came. They came together. They confessed to one another. And then they showed their deeds. People began to take notice. People began to see this change. Go back. Skip forward just a couple of verses. Go to there to verse number 23. The preaching is going on. People are getting saved. People are showing their deeds. They're being converted. They're truly being changed. In verse 23, about that same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Boy, it was people knew about this preaching. People knew about this new gospel. People knew about the way. And it says in verse number 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, he was very good at it. He gained a lot of money. He made a lot of money at it. Whom, verse 25, he called together all these other craftsmen with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. You see, when someone is converted, people take notice. There is an uproar. There is a tumult. There is conversation. That man, he's not like he used to be. I remember the day that I spoke to the individual that had gotten saved here at this church. And he began to come, he and his wife, and they began to listen to the preaching. And they began to make some changes in their life. And I went over and sat down with him one time. I was talking with him. And he looked at me and said, Pastor, he says, you won't believe what a difference. People that I work with even notice the difference in me. They even comment about the difference in my life. Boy, I'm thankful for those types of testimonies. I'm thankful that people are converted. See, please understand, here's what I'm trying to get to this morning. You tell me that you're saved, I'll tell you, praise the Lord. But I'll ask you, have you been converted? Are you changed? Is there something different about your life because you're saved? Oh, there should be a change in my life. People around me should realize that there's a difference. People around me. You see, when you give your dollar to that missionary and he takes that Word of God across into another area, he takes that Word of God over to another people group and he preaches the Word of God to them, I thank the Lord that we see people who are saved and they begin coming and they begin confessing and they begin to be converted. They show their ways to all the rest of the congregation and then it's spills out beyond the church and everyone else around. Boy, sometimes it'll ruffle some feathers as it did here in Acts 19. It ruffled the feathers. Oh, those men, they despised about what was going on. But I praise the Lord for people who are converted. What is the effect of sending a missionary all the way across to the other side of the world? Because we'll see people who are converted. Salvations. And then their life is going to be changed. Would they see the same right here in Charleston? Would they see the same? Do we have such a desire to see not only our own lives, but do we have a desire to see the Drew that got saved yesterday? Do we have a desire to see this man or that man or this lady or that lady or this young person or that young person? Do we have a genuine desire? Do we have a genuine desire? Please understand, the commitment cards that I've asked you to fill out, they're important to a ministry of reaching across the globe. But don't think for any moment that you writing a check, to send a missionary to the foreign field, don't think for a moment that that takes the place of what God's asked for you to do right here in Charleston. Amen. There is still something that God wants you to do here in Charleston. We don't have the privilege or the right of saying, well, I write a big check. My obligation is taken care of. No, there's something more that God wants. He wants us to see people converted as well. I want you to go back to chapter number 18 as we'll look at the second thing that we find. Acts 18. Look, if you would, there, verse number 24. The third missionary journey began in verse number 23. In verse 24 it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. The second thing that I want you to understand, yes, some will be converted, but I thank the Lord, some will be trained. Some will be trained. Boy, it's a wonderful thing. What we see here in example of Aquila and Priscilla as they take this man Apollos. And this man Apollos, he had not yet been trained about the things that they were going to take in, and they began to teach to him. Hey, he said, I only know of the baptism of John. Didn't know about the Holy Spirit. He had only been told about John and as John baptized. And now he wanted to do the same thing. And he heard, of course, of John baptizing Christ. But the fact of the Holy Spirit now, when Christ ascended back to heaven after the death, burial, and resurrection, and after the 40 days, He ascended back to heaven. And now the Holy Spirit has come to us. He didn't know about that. You see, there are going to be some. Do you remember here earlier? I believe it was earlier this year, and I failed to remember the couple that are going over with Brother and Mrs. Morris over to Kenya. Does someone remember their name? The Ritchies. The Ritchies. Hey, do you remember when Brother Ritchie, he was talking about those individuals that he had seen, many of them in a village, they got saved. And they're like, would you stay? Would you teach us? Would you train us? Would you help us with the church? And he's like, I can't. We've already got to go back. We've got to. We'll be back next year. And so they go back the next year to the same area. And there's a man, and he's got a church going. He got saved last year, and now he's got a church, and he doesn't know what he's doing. It's kind of like Apollos here. And he's excited about being saved. How many Americans are saved and we don't even care enough to come to a church to listen to what God's Word has for us? Let alone get a bunch of people together and start preaching to them the Word of God that they don't even fully understand. You see, some will be trained. What happens when we send missionaries all to these different areas? Oh, there are going to be people that are saved, people that are converted. But then, praise the Lord, there are going to be some young man, some young lady that says, I want to know more about this Christ. I want to know more about the Bible. Oh, Pastor Morris, Pastor Ritchie, would you teach me more about the Word of God that I might be able to teach a village when you're gone, then I might be able to show them what the way of the Lord is, and I might be able to expound to them more fully, more perfectly what God wants for their life. Oh, there will be those who are trained. Many born-again believers who have never been trained in biblical doctrine. Without training, you understand, erroneous, unbiblical doctrine is going to slip into the church. And unfortunately, we've seen that many, many times in our churches. Whether it's a lack of training or whether it's a lack of heeding God's Word. But you go into an area, so many times I spoke with Brother Kasavi and his heart would break. Because as he would be back over here and he'd have his ministry in Kenya and then come back over here for a few months and he would go back and he would find all of these problems in the church that he was to pastor when he was there. I know that he is so glad that he gets to be there now full time right there in the churchyard and be able to help and teach and train. You see, there are going to be those who are trained. It's worth your dollar. Because there are going to be those who are trained. We see clear evidence that we need training in biblical doctrine. Hold your hand here. Go to Acts chapter number 8. In Acts chapter number 8, we get down to verse number 26. Philip, another missionary by God, being sent, comes upon an Ethiopian eunuch under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. In verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto the chariot. So Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? I've said before, I can imagine Philip as he comes up and he's running along beside him. He goes, hey, buddy, how you doing? And the guy looks down and that chariot's going, well, I'm doing fine. What are you doing? Oh, just wanted to talk to you a little bit. What are you reading there? And he goes, well, I'm reading the Word of God. I'm reading out of Isaiah. Oh, is that right? Good place to read. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man looks down. And in verse number 21, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Oh, I know the Holy Spirit can teach and train us. I have no doubt about that. But I see clear biblical evidence that God is going to use other individuals, other men and women, to help train those newborn believers. We see the salvation here, the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. As he says, well, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Look, go on down. Go down there to verse number 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, some Bibles, now I hope not your Bible, but some Bibles don't even have verse number 37 there.
They see the Ethiopian eunuch as he looks at water and says, "Hey, here's some water. Hey, Philip, why can't I be baptized?" And 37 is gone. They go right down to verse number 38. And he commanded him, the chariot, to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The understanding is, if you take out verse number 37, there's no reason why you can't be baptized. Here's some water. Can I be baptized? Sure, let's go ahead and do it. But in verse number 37, we see Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." His point of salvation took place in verse 37. Why is it so important that we believe a King James Bible? Because we've got Bibles that remove verse number 37. The point of salvation for this man. And that teaches that if you have water, you can be baptized. There's no other need. But we have the need to be saved. Oh, listen, if you're not saved, baptism doesn't do a thing for you except get you wet once again. Boy, let's make sure that we see people trained. So what's going to happen? What are the effects of my missionary dollars? Well, the first thing is we'll see some converted. Well, the second thing is we'll see some trained. But I want us to see something else. Go back over to chapter 19 again. Verse number... Well, let's see here. Let's go down to verse number 8. Here it's talking about Paul. Verse number 6 and 7 talking about Paul. Verse number 8. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, that means when various individuals, other people, when their hearts were, when they were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he, that's Paul, departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So, what is the third thing? Well, the third thing I want you to write down is some will be opposed. You see, there are some who will be converted. There are some who will be trained. But there will be some who will be opposed. Oh, one of the... Our missionaries will face opposition when they're truly teaching and preaching biblical doctrine. So what is the effect, Pastor? What is the effect? The effect is on us. The effect is on us. We need to pray. We need to pray for their safety. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit's conviction. We need to pray for heartfelt, life-changing conviction and conversion. That's the effect. The effect is they're going to be opposed at times. Brother Child in China, he's going to be opposed at times. And at times it might be that he's fearful for his life and he has to remove himself from the situation, by the way, which he has had to do. It might be, brother, and I'm not going to mention his name because he's always so very careful not to ask us to mention his name in Egypt. Hey, you can read the missionary letter over here, but I don't want this to go out and it might be up, end up on the internet somewhere and his name is spread abroad. Over in Egypt, I can promise you, he's in an area that it can become very dangerous for him very quickly. Brother Terrell, he asked us not to publish things on the internet, but as he's over in Jordan and has such a desire to get into the areas in the Muslim communities, and it can be extremely dangerous for him and for his family and others we can tell about. Oh, let's pray for them. Why? Because they're going to be opposed. They're going to be opposed. They're going to find opposition everywhere they go. I praise the Lord for changed lives that are noticed by these false religions. Go again over to chapter number, verse number 23. We read just a few of it here about Demetrius. He was upset. He said, "Listen, these people, this Paul hath persuaded," verse number 26, "to turn away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger of being set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, They rushed with one accord into the theater. We're not going to read the rest of this, all the way to the rest of this chapter. It's talking about the confusion that happened in that city. The confusion. One group of people were yelling and shouting one thing, and another group of people were yelling and shouting another thing. And everyone was confused. In fact, in verse number 32, read that. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Most people didn't even know why they were there. I wrote down right next to verse number 32, groupthink. That's what happens in groupthink. That's what happens in riots. I thank God. Listen, we need to pray for our city. Tomorrow morning begins a trial, and right on the heels of that, another trial for two men in our city. And we need to pray that our city maintains itself like it did before, and we don't have the riots that they've had in many other areas of our country. What will cause it? Groupthink. People who, some yell one thing, and others yell another thing. And most people don't have any idea why they're all together burning cars and throwing rocks through windows and looting. They have no idea why they're doing it. They're just there for the good time, I guess. Trying to get their voice heard, and nobody hears anything through those riots. Amen. Oh, let's be careful about group think. You may never participate in a riot where you throw a brick through a window and go in and rip off a television or anything else. That may not be you. But are you involved in groupthink sometimes? Are you involved in groupthink where one group says, well, we shouldn't be listening to that pastor. Well, he did such and such, and he said such and such, and this and that. And the groupthink gets to the point where nobody really knows what happened, and nobody wants to come and ask the pastor. Nobody wants to go and ask the young lady or the young man or the old lady or the old man who everyone seems to be turning their head to and thumbing their nose at because they heard something about their life. Groupthink. And it caused problems here. You see, some are going to be opposed. But I want us to see the last thing that we find. Go back to verse number 20. In Acts 19 and verse number 20 it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What is the effect of missions? The Word of God will prevail. The Word of God will prevail. The Word of God will prevail. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, you promise God that you're going to do something for worldwide missions, and you turn in a commitment card and you're faithful to Him, and the Word of God will be prevailed. Oh, you decide, I'm going to be involved, and as a church we have chosen missionaries, and so we send them out and we send them support, and praise the Lord, they take the gospel, and what happens? The Word of God prevails. Oh, let's have the Word of God prevail in our land. Let's have the Word of God prevail across our world. Over the course of history, there have been countless attempts to squelch the very Word of God. Countless attempts. There's no way that I can even begin to enumerate all of them. But none of them have worked, and none of them will ever work. Never will the Word of God fail. Isaiah 40 and verse number 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Psalm 119 verses 89 to 91, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Now they continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. It's talking about His words. They are His servants. The words of that Bible are servant to God. Oh, that we would be servants to Him. He says, Thy words are settled in heaven. They continue this day according to Thine ordinance, for all are Thy servants. Oh, let's let God's Word prevail. Let's let God's Word prevail. We looked at in the Sunday school. Actually, I don't believe we got to this when we were going to. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which was preached, which by the Gospel is preached unto you. Oh, the Word of God prevails. What happens when I give my missionary dollar? Well, some are converted. And their lives are changed because of their eternity is changed. But then they allow God to change their life. Man, wouldn't it be wonderful that we actually see the Word of God change people's lives? That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when you find someone that's been steeped in alcohol
and they get saved and their entire life changes. It's a wonderful thing when you find someone that was steeped in Catholicism or Mormonism or Hinduism or Muslim or anything, and they get saved and their entire life changes, and they realize the error of a religious system that ignores the Bible. When you have a religious system that ignores the Word of God, nothing good can come from it. Only error will come from it. But the Word of God will prevail. And when we send and we see people converted and their lives change, when we see the fact that they're going to be trained, and praise the Lord for young men that will be trained and will become pastors one day, local native pastors, if you will, that pastor a culture that they understand and that they know. Brother Yu, who was here last year, 2 years ago, well, I love the fact that Brother Yu, South Korean, and now go back to South Korea. He has an American bride. I asked him at the time when he was here, I said, now, is that going to hinder you at all, coming back with an American bride? He said, oh no. He said, it will actually be a help. Because he said, oftentimes they'll see as a young man goes over to America and comes back with an American bride. It's a wonderful thing. They like that. They like that influence. It's a wonderful help. And boy, praise the Lord, we've been able to read through prayer letters and different things as Mrs. Yu has been able to start Bible classes and been able to teach English to people and reading times to children. And they have people who are interested. They have people who are converted, praise the Lord. And then they get to see people who are trained. Oh, they're going to be opposition. We have no doubt. They had to stop meeting in this one area because they found out they were using the Bible as a textbook. And so they had to change where they were. They were that opposition. We pray for them. Lord, would you be with the Hughes? Lord, would you be with the Childs? Lord, would you be with the Stallnakers? Lord, would you be with the Palalises? All of these people that would be opposed. Oh, Lord, would you be with them? But the Word of God will prevail. Perhaps one of the greatest effects of missions is that the Word of God will prevail. What cost could possibly be compared to God's Word prevailing in countries all across our world? What cost could possibly be compared to that? If the Great Commission is true, our plans are not too big. They are too small. If the Great Commission is true, it is. And all of our plans are nothing but too small. Amen. So do we quit? Absolutely not. We go to the Lord and we say, Lord, we want Your Word to prevail. Will you help it to prevail through me? Lord, what can I do? And praise the Lord. Boy, folks, I'm serious. I'm chomping the bit. I want to tell you so badly, but I'm not going to right yet. As to the increase that we've seen over what was promised last year. Oh man, I'm so excited about what we'll be able to do for worldwide missions. Let's just be faithful. Let's say, all right, Lord, I promised. I'm going to follow through. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make sure, Lord, that I'm not negligent on my promise to you. So are you willing to be part of the effect of missions? Last week we asked the question, are you willing? This morning I'll ask, are you willing to be part of the effect of missions? Have you asked God for missions to have an effect on you? How will you affect the world? How will you affect the world? I know it's a different word, A, effect, instead of E, effect. But how will you affect the world? Well, I pray that you'll be a part of it. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray today that you'd be with our time. Lord, as we have asked all month long for people to be faithful, Lord, to promise you, to turn in a commitment card. Lord, you have shown me how wonderful, Lord, our church family is. Dear God, I pray that throughout this next year, oh Lord, that we would be able to see more missionaries brought on. Lord, missionaries that have been with us for some time, Lord. We talked last week about the cost of living. Lord, I want to be able to raise the commitment level as a church we give. Dear God, I pray that our people would be faithful, Lord, and that we would allow worldwide missions to have an effect on us as we watch the effect that it is given to others. Lord, I pray for that. This morning, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I didn't say specifically anything about salvation. But this morning, if you're here and you say, I don't have any idea where I would go if I died right now, Oh, could I beg you one last time? Why would you spend another moment without that knowledge? Why would you leave a church service one more time without that knowledge when everyone here would love for you to make that decision? When countless people here would be willing to show you how you can make that decision. And then let me ask you about your level of commitment to the Lord for missions. What is it that's hindering you? What is it that you're saying, I just don't know that I can give? When we see all of the wonderful effects that happens when we send a missionary to a foreign soil. Would you be part of that? Would you determine this year to be part of that? Well, I trust that you will. The piano will begin playing. I'll ask you to stand if you would. Oh, would you do business with the Lord? Lord, what will you have me to do? What effect will my dollar have? And Lord, what effect will happen to me by being involved in missions? You come as she plays.